48 again. Praise the Lord. Let me get in here.
Praise the Lord. Brother.
Praise God. Praise the Lord. Debbie, how about you leading us in a word of prayer, would you?
Sure. Yes. Father, we thank you for this day.
Speak up just a little bit, please.
We acknowledge your greatness, Lord. And we're grateful to be here to be able to worship you and to hear your word, Father, as it comes forth from your people.
Praise.
Lord, we just praise you in all things. For we know that you are excellent in all your ways, Lord.
Yes, Father.
Lord, just touch this class and touch the service, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Father. Yes, Lord.
Lead your word into people's heart, Lord, that there might be a change. Amen.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise God. Psalm 48. I think it was mine. Yeah. Praise the Lord. I'm going to read back over the first few verses because we only got through about three verses anyway last week. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the side of the north, the city of the great king. And I believe that's about as far as we got last week, pretty much. Excuse me. For God is known in her palaces for refuge. And you know, I think that people seek refuge in life in a whole lot of things. And they seek refuge in other people. They seek refuge in their abilities. They seek refuge in their pleasures. They seek refuge in their finances. They seek refuge in a lot of things. But the only place that you're ever really going to find true refuge is in God. And he's the only thing that's unchangeable and that's always constant and going to be there for you no matter what. And he is an ever-present help in time of need. And the problem is that a lot of times, even when we get in times of need, he's not always the first place we go. A lot of times we go somewhere else first, you know. And that's really something that we need to get turned around, because the sooner we learn and the quicker that we seek after him, the sooner we'll find him. And the scripture tells us, in the day that you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. And, you know, we have to come to a place where we really begin to seek after him and to follow on to know him, you know. And as we follow on to know him, then he always meets whatever need we have, and he's always ever-present help, like I say. Yes. Praise the Lord. Yes. Anybody got anything they want to say on that verse?
What verse was that? I'm sorry.
That was verse 3. Okay. Verse 3. Praise the Lord. Okay, we'll go on into verse 4 here. It says, for lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. It says, they saw it, and also they marveled, and they were troubled, and hastened away. And you know, I think a lot of times, to be honest with you, the kings of this earth, and I'm not talking about the priestly kings of the Melchizedek priesthood order, which is what Christians are, but the kings of this earth, a lot of times, they're very troubled when they see the things of God move. And they don't always know how to react to it. Mm-hmm. They try to explain it away. A lot of times they hasten away from the things of God. I was thinking of that 9/11 when that took place, you know, what a tragic, horrible thing that was. And yet, you know, here all of the congressmen and all of the senators and everything, when that happens, they come out on the Capitol steps and are out there praying. But how fast they hasten away from that.
Yes.
You know, it didn't take but a few months, and all of a sudden all that was in the past, and they're probably passing legislation that will hinder religious freedoms and everything else, you know. Yeah. And I mean, it doesn't take long for the kings of this world to hasten away from the things of God. And it's really sad. I mean, it really is. Because a lot of times what that does is it makes the Lord have to allow something else tragic to happen to shock them back into reality, you know. And
it is interesting, though, even though as high and mighty as they are with all their power,
oh, yeah,
when things start shaking.
Mm-hmm.
They leave their high and mightiness,
yes,
in their
they
power,
do,
and they run to the only refuge they really, yeah, truly believe in. Yes.
I love the old saying, what they used to say about there's no atheist in foxholes.
Yeah.
And to be honest with you, I'm sure that when you get down in the heat of battle, of any kind of battle like that, you start crying out to God, especially when it looks like you're not going to win the battle, you know. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I've often thought of Brother Eddie when he said he was in the Battle of the Bulge. And I don't know if any of y'all ever know the history of World War II, but that was one of the worst battles in the whole war. And he said he saw a lot of his people that he knew and friends and so on and so forth get killed. And he said he asked God, how could you let this happen? And I, as best I remember, I think he said the God, he felt like the Spirit of the Lord spoke to him and said, someday you'll understand. And you know, we don't understand the inner workings of what God does and how he causes all these things to work together for good, but he does. And we have to learn to just rest in that assurance that he knows what he's doing. He didn't cause the war to happen. He didn't make the war to happen. But he allowed it to happen, you know. And God could basically stop anything. But a lot of times, he allows things to happen, you know. And I love what it says in Romans, I think it's Romans, the 9th chapter, where he talks about that even Pharaoh, God rose him up that he might show his glory or his power in the earth. And, you know, if you go back and you read that story, you find that it says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Mm-hmm. What? You mean God was instrumental in that? Well, I believe Pharaoh had a hard heart to begin with, but God let it get harder and let it get harder till he would just resist the things of God, you know.
I just read that this morning.
Did you? That's,
yeah,
great.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't think we can fathom the depths of that one scripture where it says all things.
Yeah,
God.
Right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's true. And see, I think that it's like anything that goes on in life. You know, when you were a kid, sometimes when your parents would not let you do this or not let you do that or something, and you just think, how in the world can they not let me do this? You know what I mean? And then later on, you get a little farther down the road, and you look back and you think, man, I'm glad they didn't let me do that, because I seen what happened to my friends and I saw what happened there and things like that. And God knows the picture of the beginning to the end. And I mean, time with him is not an element where he doesn't know what's going to happen in the future, because he does. And, you know, I think a lot of people struggle with predestination and things like that. But I want to tell you, Scripture tells us whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whether we know it or not, we were predestined for that. And that's set in place before time, really, before time came about. And God knows the purposes. And God doesn't allow us to enter into trials or temptations to see what we'll do. He knows what we'll do. But he allows us to enter those things so we can see what we'll do. And a lot of times, you do exactly opposite of what you thought you was going to do. Amen. Remember what Peter said? Remember what Peter said when he said, Lord, though all deny thee, yet I won't. You know, I'm ready. And guess what?
He did.
And what did Jesus say to him? He said, Peter, verily I say unto you, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me. Or quote, right, whichever was twice, you're going to deny me three times. Mm-hmm. And you know what? Mm-hmm. And then what did Peter do?
He
went out and he wept. Why? Because he realized he didn't even know himself. And we don't know ourselves usually until we're in situations and circumstances. And the beauty of what God does is that he does not bring condemnation on us because of what we do in those situations. But he wants to reveal them so that we can turn and really turn to him in the situation. I like what happened with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, when they were brought before Nebuchadnezzar, basically. And they basically said, whether or not God will deliver us, we don't know. But we know he's able, basically, they said. But they said, we don't know. They said, but one thing we do know, we won't bow down and worship your idol. And basically, you know, that's what a lot of times they didn't know they were going to get delivered, but they knew he was the deliverer. And boy, he did deliver them. And he was that fourth man in the fire. And let me tell you what, even in that terrible situation that you would, if you had been there, you'd have thought, oh my God, how could three tremendous brothers that loved the Lord be tossed into the midst of a burning, flamey fire and destroyed, you would have thought. But yet, what was the results of that? The results of that was ultimately Nebuchadnezzar coming to the realization that God reigned in the heavens and on the earth, and that he was the supreme ruler of everything, you know. And he even the testimony of that is in the book of Daniel, that he said that, basically. And so many times the terrible things that happen, we look at them with a right now view, and that right now view is not a very good view, because we don't see all of the inner workings of what God's doing, you know. But I'm going to be quiet. Anybody got anything they want to say?
Yeah, the place that you said in Romans 9, mm-hmm. Pharaoh, it said, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raise you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Mm-hmm. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden.
That's right. That's right. And if you read on down through there, it goes on and it says, well, then you'll say, hey, doesn't he have power over the potter have power over the clay to make one vessel unto honor and one unto dishonor? Mm-hmm. And you'll say, well, then who has resisted his will? Well, we don't, and basically, we do question that sometimes. But I'll tell you what, he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. And you know, we're not meant to know everything at this point in time. We're not meant to understand everything. And I have to kind of smile because, you know, sometimes the religious leaders, when you listen to them out there, you know, in the world, you'll think, oh, they know everything. Well, I got news for you. They know very little.
Yes.
And until God comes to a point where he really begins to deal with them on a personal level, they don't know too much.
I was listening to the radio and I'm listening a little bit and kind of grieved my spirit because it was like, mm-hmm. it appeared to be little and it probably passed by a lot of ears, mm-hmm. but it didn't pass by mine because, you know, he said that Satan, you know, Jesus, when he was tempted, he said, Satan drove him out into the wilderness. Mm-hmm. And that's just not true.
No.
And I thought, wow, man, that's a big difference when you say the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness versus Satan drove him out. I mean, it just, oh, man, it just hit me hard. I thought, man, you know, the Lord just opened his eyes. Let him see the truth here.
You know, one time I was listening to James Robinson, you know, years ago, and he told this testimony, and he said that, you know, he was having all these big meetings and having just tons of people come and stuff. And he said, you know, I was still doing things that I shouldn't have been doing. And, you know, wasn't living exactly like I should have been. And God was, you know, God was honoring the ministry and all this and that. And he said he had you know, called people up for prayer, you know. And he said this guy came up for prayer. And he said, you know, as he came up, he said, God started talking to me. He said, God said to me, he said, did you see his suit? And this guy was a minister that came up. He said, did you see his suit? He said, yes, Lord, I saw his suit. He said, did you see how shiny it was? Mm-hmm. He said, yes, Lord, because it was worn really bad. Yes, Lord, I saw how shiny it was. He said, did you see his shoes? And he said, yes, Lord, I saw his shoes. He said, did you see how raggedy looking they were and everything? And he said, yes, Lord, I saw them. He said, the Lord said to him, he loves me more than you. And he said, I went back to my room and I cried and I cried and I cried because I realized, you know, that I didn't love God as much as I thought I did, and I, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And you know, so many situations and circumstances that God gets you into, you don't know until he gets you, until you went on the other side of that thing,
yes,
what you were supposed to learn out of that.
Yes,
but I got news for you. He does all things well. And he knows exactly how to deal with you in every situation and every circumstance.
Yes.
And you know, the funny thing is that you know Moses, even in going back to talking about Moses a little bit, you know that Moses was schooled in all of the wisdom of Egypt. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure Moses was probably a very good talker. He was very educated. But you know, when it came down to when he had an encounter with God, mm-hmm, he couldn't talk no more hardly. He had to have Aaron be his mouthpiece. And I got this for you. Sometimes when you're super talented in the things of the natural, a lot of times God will not use those. He will actually cause you to stumble and do everything else. I mean, I'll be honest with you. Years ago, when I used to get up and speak, sometimes I would have people sitting out in the church, and we had some there that were English teachers and all this other stuff. And I would get up and I would think, I mean, in my natural mind, I'd start thinking, Lord, what am I doing standing up here teaching these people about the meaning of words and stuff? They're the educated ones, not me. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. But I realize he chose the foolish to confound the wise.
Yes.
You know, he's not real concerned about our abilities. What he's concerned about is us giving ourselves to him.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And so many of these things, the kings of this earth and all that, They a lot of times they go away from the Lord because they can't understand these things. They don't want to understand them because they want to feel like they're in control of everything. But yet, we have to realize that we're in control of very, very little that what happens around us or anything else, other than what we submit ourselves to the Lord and allow him to function through us. That's the control we have, and that's about it, you know.
I know there's a lot of eulogies I've written mm-hmm, for families and poetry, and I always pray about it, and God gives me exactly what to say. And every time I get up to read, I am nervous, shaking, because I know that this is not me. This was not me. This,
right.
You know, even the families say, oh, how blessed they were. I know only God has given it and spoken and gives me just what to write out. And I'd be standing up there reading. Sue knows, she's been there. I can feel my legs just shaking, mm-hmm, because I'm nervous and I want him to be glorified and I want them to get what God is speaking through this.
Right.
And then, but everybody always says, well, you didn't seem nervous. You, oh, how, what? But it wasn't. I was shaking, but
sure.
I know God was in control.
Right.
And mm-hmm, he always, I go back and read the things over and I can't believe I wrote them, which I really didn't.
Right.
It was the Spirit of God.
That's right. Yeah.
And so,
you know, it's God. Yeah.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah. Well, that's the thing. I think the more we come to the realization of the sovereignty of God, that
yes,
he really is in control, mm-hmm, and he doesn't rely on our abilities or our lack of abilities either way, but
yeah,
what he does is that he infuses us with whatever he wants us to have.
Mm-hmm.
And when he does that, I got news for you. He could have you speak to the most educated people in the world, and when they hear his voice, they're going to be humbled.
Yes.
Because it's him, mm-hmm, you know, and it's not really you, it's really him.
Yes.
Praise
yes,
the Lord. Yes. Anybody else got anything they want to say? If not, we'll go on a little further. Yes. It says, for lo, the kings were assembled, verse 4. They passed by it together. They saw it, And so they marveled, and they were troubled, and they hastened away. Fear took hold upon them, and they're in pain of, as a woman in travail. And you know, when I read that, I have to go to Romans, the 8th chapter, where it talks about the whole creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. They don't know that's what they're waiting for, but that's what they're waiting for. And you can see the groaning out there every day, you know. And, you know, when that manifestation comes forth, that taking the cover off, wow, what a tremendous thing that's going to be. And, you know, he's gradually taking the cover off in each one of our lives as we come in contact with people to where we begin to reveal, you know, the sonship of God in a person, you know, because he was the firstborn among many brethren. And, you know, we've all been called into that same ministry that Jesus had, in the sense that we have a ministry of forgiveness and a ministry of loving one another and of giving people the love of God and all that. And a lot of times, if we even find ourselves doing something different than that, God knows how to deal with even that. And we don't always know. Sometimes we think we're farther along than we really are. And every time I think I've gotten a little farther, I find out I'm not very far. God brings me back into reality, and I realize I don't know near what I thought I knew, you know. Because, you know, it's a humbling thing to be in the presence of God, you know. Praise the Lord. Anybody else got anything they want to say? Okay, he says, "Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with the east wind. And as we have heard, so have we seen the city of the Lord of hosts is the city of our God. God will establish it forever." And you know, if you go back and you look in the Old Testament and you look at Tarshish, Tarshish was one of the greatest seaports back there at that time in history, you know. And Tyrus was back in that time, you know. And God used a lot of that to, he actually brought Tarshish down. And I believe that there was actually like an island out there that was sitting out in the bay, and it was almost impregnable. Nobody could hardly, when the enemies came, they couldn't get out to it to do anything to actually bring it down. But then, I don't know, I can't remember if it was Alexander or somebody came out there, and they started building rocks. And they started throwing rocks in the bay, and they threw enough rocks in the bay where they built a causeway to get out to it and really brought it down. And you know, Tarshish was a very, very rich place, you know, in the natural. And you know, we can't really look at the uncertainness of riches, you know, as being our fortress or the thing that's going to hold us, because, you know, it all belongs to God, you know. Yes. And when we come to realize that, then we just give it to God and do whatever he wants to do with it. But, you know, none of those kind of things. But even the ships of Tarshish, he said, he causes the wind to blow upon them, basically, and brings them down, you know. And, you know.
In Isaiah 60, it says, "Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows?" And then it says, "Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first. Yeah. To bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee."
Yeah.
"And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls."
Right.
Yes.
I did a word study on Tarshish a long time ago, and when I read that this morning, I thought, yeah, there's some serious nuggets in this.
Yeah.
So I started digging in, and Tarshish means yellow jasper.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, that was in the breastplate of the high priest, and it represents the glory of God. That verse right there, if you were to get a verse that defines the anointing, that's what I would go to that verse right there. Because the anointing breaks the yoke.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly what the scripture's talking about. You know, the harshest meaning, breaking in under subjection.
Right.
And these large ships of Tarsus, like you were saying, Oscar, were like merchant ships. They would carry heavy burdens of precious metals, you know, everything from certain amounts of silver and tin and everything else.
Mm-hmm.
So God comes in, you know, for those who are carrying these heavy burdens, you know, God will break that, and it's a good breaking, because when you talk about the east wind, you're talking about God going before you. East means preceding, going before. And so God goes before you, and the wind represents the Holy Spirit. It breaks that anointing. It sounds like it's a bad thing, but it's a really good thing when you break it down. It's like the Lord will go before you and break off the things that weigh us down, burden us, that, you know, causes fear or causes worry or causes pain or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Once, you know, he does the breaking, then all that's left is the Holy Spirit. And that's where the peace and the joy and the fruit of the Spirit come from. But anyway, it's just interesting how, you know, I think I studied that with Jonah. Jonah went to Tarsus, which is off the coast of Spain. And that's where I first really, that just was a weird place, Tarsus. Even hard to say, and I thought, there's something there.
Anybody else? In Ezekiel chapter 28, it talks about Tyrus, and Tyrus was literally the prince of Tarsus or the king of Tarsus. And what Tyrus is a type of Adam. That's what the Lord showed me. And I'm just going to read some of this to you out of the 28th chapter of Ezekiel. It says, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tarsus, thus saith the Lord, because thy heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, and I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the sea, yet thou art a man and not a God, and thou set thy heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel, but there is no secret that can hide from thee." And you know, the natural man out there, look at what he accomplishes. He's pretty wise. I mean, he comes up with a lot. And Scripture tells us the children of this age are wiser than the children of light. And look at all of the technical things and all of the innovations and things that come up. I mean, you know, we're carrying little computers in our pockets now. And used to be it took a whole room to fill. The computer would fill his whole room at one time. And that wasn't necessarily Christian folks that came up with that, you know. It says, "Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel, and there is no secret that can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thy understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches, and thou hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasuries. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic, thou hast increased thy riches. Thy heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because of thou hast set thy heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon thee, and the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their sword against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the sea. Wilt thou yet say unto him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. And we know who was in Eden, don't we? Adam. Thou hast been in Eden, in the garden of God, and every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy paps was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. And thou art the anointed cherubim that covereth, and I have set thee so. thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, and thou walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherubim, from the midst of the stones of fire. It says, thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and thou hast corrupted thy wisdom. By reason of thy brightness I will cast thee to the ground, and I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. And that's talking about Adam. And when he talked about even in the day that you were created, you was in Eden, he had all of these beautiful type stones, and that talks about really the presence of God. That's what that's really talking about. And when he talks about, and he talks about here about your tabrets and your pipes, it's literally talking about, it's talking about there, it's one of the words is a word for basil, or, you know, and like this ring that I have on here, which Margaret bought me a few years ago, it has some diamonds in it. And the setting that's holding that those diamonds is the basil. It's not the diamond. And in our lives, the glory that God give us when he created us is his glory. All we are is the setting for it. And when we begin to think that we're more than the setting, then that's when we begin to get in trouble. And that's what happened with Adam, basically, and that's what happened with man here. And when he talks about him being the anointed cherubim that covereth. Now, we know in the Old Testament, in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, and it had two cherubim, and they covered the mercy seat, and God appeared between those two cherubim, and and the Lord dealt with me one time about what those cherubim were, and he appeared between those two cherubim over the mercy seat. And to be honest with you, we all have had the nature of Adam. We've been tyrants, so to speak. At one time, we were all about ourselves, doing our thing, getting more, and we still have a tendency to do that more than we should. We're all worried about getting more. And you know, literally, those the anointed cherubim, there was two of them. One was the nature of Adam, and the other one was the nature of the last Adam, Jesus. And God is going to appear right between those two natures. And we, a lot of times, are double-minded, and we have a dual nature. And a double-minded man is what? Unstable in all of his ways. And yes, for us to come to a place to where the glory of God is really seen, our eye has to be single, that our whole body will be full of light. And what he's doing is he's taken of those two and he's making one new man. And that new man is the Son of God. And you know, that's what happened here with Tyrus. And Tyrus was a type of Adam. I've heard people talk about Tyrus being a type of a devil, and that God cast him out of heaven and all that.
They take that scripture and use that.
But I'm going to tell you, that isn't what it is. It's talking about Adam here. Adam, go out. You want to find Adam's nature? Go out there and let the stock market go down 300 points or 500 points or 1,000 points and see what happens. Adam gets real upset real fast, you know. And the Adam nature in us will get upset too if we've got a bunch of stuff in that. Or let the economy start to crash or start to go down and see what happens. But I'm telling you the truth. And, you know, that's why he's talking about Tyrus here. Tyrus is a type, and the ships of Tarshish and those kind of things. God is going, there's going to come a time, and this goes along with what Rich was saying. There's going to come a time when the riches of this world are going to be turned over to God's people. It's going to happen eventually. They're going to come and they're going to give it to you. And they're going to give it to you because they're going to have an encounter with God and they're going to realize it's not the real satisfying thing. And just think if all of the wealthy, and it's kind of funny because you're even seeing this to a certain extent in the natural. Some of the wealthiest people in the world are starting to give away their wealth. They're starting to give it away. And, I mean, they're giving it away left and right, you know. What's the guy? That Gates, yeah. He's doing it. So is Warren Buffett. All of these really super, I mean, these guys are, they're not this kind of rich. They're super rich. They have more money than a lot of countries have. And they're starting to give it away. They're starting to give it to charities, and they're starting to give it to things to help people and all that. I'm telling you what, that's God doing that. That's God doing that in them. Because for years and years and years, all they were about was, let's get more and more and more, you know. And they're starting to be very, philanthropic, I guess that's what you call it, very philanthropic. And there's going to come a time when, like that scripture that you read over there, read that again, Kathy.
Isaiah chapter 61.
Yeah. What you was reading over there. But anyway, when you're talking about Tarsus was that very wealthy island, and it was out there, and boy, it was impregnable. And for a long time, any of the enemies that tried to come against it, they couldn't get out there because they had to cross over the sea, and they couldn't get across. And until Alexander, I'm pretty sure it was Alexander. He actually built a causeway over there to that island. And now you go to that island, and now it's a place where the fishermen hang their nets. That's what it is. It's gone. It's basically a place where the fishermen go over and hang their nets when they're going out to fish. And what is that even a type of? What did Jesus say he was going to make you?
Fishers of men.
My goodness, God even in the natural day declares these things. Go ahead and read it if you would.
Surely the isle shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee.
Praise the Lord. Wow. Mm-hmm. What a tremendous word there.
Let me read the next verse.
Go ahead.
And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor I have had mercy upon thee.
Praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I know we got a little heavy here.
That's all right.
But you know what? That's what it's all about. I mean, you know. Praise the Lord. Anybody got anything they want to say? Please feel free. Praise the Lord. Okay. As verse 8 says, as we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Shalom. Got news for you. You're the city of God. You're a city that's set on a hill that can't be hid. Everywhere you go, the glory of God goes. You're the temple of God. You're all of those things. And it says, we have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. And I got news for you. You know, I love that story of when John and James's mother came to Jesus and they said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, can one of my sons sit on your right hand and one sit on your left hand? And he basically said, you know, it's not really mine to give, but it's basically what he was saying is it's for whom the Father has preordained it. And I got news for you. God's got a right hand people. He's got a right hand people. And those right hand people are those that are going to accomplish and do what God tells them to do. And what we basically need to do is ask him every day, Lord, what would you have me do? What would you have me do? you know, in the natural, your right-hand man and anything that you do is the one that will do. You could trust them. They'll do anything. They're looking out for your best interest. They'll do anything that you want them to do. To sit on the right hand of God is to sit on the power hand of God. And it's to sit on the hand that is going to be a restorer of the breach. It's going to be one that's going to begin to help set creation free. And that's what the sons of God is all about as he brings them forth. And, you know, that's what this third day thing is all about. That's what this kingdom message is all about. It's about a people growing up into the image and likeness of Jesus, like it says in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And like I shared, I think, last week where I talked about us coming into the unity of the faith. See, we have to come into that unity of the faith. When we come into that oneness of the faith, all of those walls are going to fall down. All of the religious jargon out there is going to go by the wayside, and it's going to be all about Jesus and all about his presence in our lives and all about us loving each other and loving the world out there, even to the extent that we want to see it conform to the image of God. Mm-hmm. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Anybody else got anything they want to say?
You know, you were saying something about the riches, giving away their money and everything. I was watching on TV the lottery and how sweet the money was to them. And I'm thinking, I said, Lord, I said, you're my lottery and you're sweet. You're very sweet.
Right, right.
You're very sweet to me. You know, it was beautiful.
Well, you know, the thing about it is whatever God gives any of us on everyday basis, all of us, we're responsible for what he gives us. And basically, if we tell the Lord, this belongs to you, then we need to pray and ask the Lord, Lord, what would you have me do with?
Yes.
And you're going to find sometimes he's going to have you do some things that you'll think, I must be nuts doing this in the natural. Because sometimes he will cause you to do that. I was watching about a year or two ago, and I think it was Miles Monroe. I was watching, he was on television. I kind of, you know, he talks about sonship a lot.
That's some good stuff.
He's pretty good.
Yeah.
And I was watching him, and he was talking, and he said that he had an airplane that he traveled around in or something. And he said, he told the Lord, he said, Lord, my airplane's getting kind of bad shape. And he said, some guy called him up and gave him a Learjet. Now, I mean, that's not a little plane. That's a very expensive plane. That's millions of dollars, probably. You know, and the thing about it is that it took a lot of faith on that person's part to do that. I mean, you know, I mean, it's different if God says, if you got an old Ford sitting out there and God says, give it away, that ain't running, you ain't going to think nothing about it. But see, the thing about it is, it's going to come down to the point eventually where as we get obedient with God, he's going to allow us to do things that are just way beyond what we would ever imagine. And as long as everything belongs to him, then you can't outgive God, you know. I don't like to talk about Clarice that much, but I love that story that she told about when the Lord told her that she said she had a visitation from God, and God told her they were very wealthy people. And she said God told her that she really wanted to go on into the deeper things of God to give everything away. And she said she told her husband that. And he told her, Clarice, you sure you heard from God?
Oh, yeah.
You know, that's the reaction you're going to get. I mean,
yeah.
And sometimes you're going to even say, well, Lord, am I really hearing from you? You're telling me to do this? But you know what? She said they did it. And she said, she asked the Lord, Lord, how are we supposed to do this? And she said that, and this is her testimony, but she said the Lord told her, put an ad in the paper. And they put an ad in the paper, said, guess who came and got it all? The people from the church, all the Christians. It's kind of funny, but, you know. But the funny thing about it is she said, we ended up out in the woods living in a cabin, a little old cabin. And she said, while we was out there, I got mad at God. And you know, when God asks you to do something way beyond where you think you're going to go, Sometimes it's not always immediately abundant what he's doing, but she said they was out in the woods and she got mad at God, and then the Lord even used her while she was out there. Even when she's mad, she said she didn't wash and she wore this old bathrobe and it was all crusted up with food and everything. Wouldn't do anything. She was mad at God, you know. And then she went ahead and said that basically that she had an encounter with God, and the Lord spoke to her and asked her, would she marry him? And she said, she told him, yes, Lord. She said, then after that, she said, that place that she hated so bad out there in the woods, she said she loved it, you know. And she said she was laying in the bed at night, and she was looking over at George, her husband, and she'd given him a tough time because he was able to make money. He was pretty wealthy, apparently. And he was able to make money. Well, he couldn't make no money. He had not been able to work, and all kinds of things were going on. And she told him that the man that don't provide for his family is worse than an infidel and all kinds of things. She'd really give him a hard time. Well, she cracks me up to hear her, but you know, but she tells it like it is. I mean,
yes,
you know.
Yes.
And she said that she was laying there in the bed thinking, how am I going to tell George I'm going to marry Jesus? And she said she was seeing the moon shining in on his face. She said all of a sudden he jumped up. He was sleeping. He jumped up in the middle of the bed and told her, Clarice, I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but I'm going to marry Jesus.
Oh, my God.
And you know, God don't unequally get you. He puts you with the person you're supposed to be with. Mm-hmm. And she said, I would have been content to stay there. She said, but then God said no and sent them back out. And she said everything that they had given away, God gave it back to them and more. And you know, that's the thing. You can't outgive God. No matter what he tells you to do, just do it. And you know, I honestly believe that if you trust the Lord, you can say like David, once I was young, but now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor their seed begging bread. And I'm going to tell you, I believe that with all my heart. And I believe God's your source, and as long as you look to him to be your source and you do the best you can do in whatever you're doing, he's going to take care of you. Mm-hmm. And usually it's going to be way better than what you thought, you know. Mm-hmm. But, you know, I used to watch my mother. She had four kids. My dad died when I was four, and I was the youngest. She had four kids, and she raised all four of us by herself. And she worked in factories back when I didn't pay women no money, but... And she had graduated from high school and stuff. She was a pretty smart lady. But, you know, she got jobs in factories because they paid more money, you know. And she'd get up and catch two or three buses to get to work every morning, have to walk. We lived on Sycamore Hill over in Mount Auburn, and she'd have to walk either to the bottom of the hill or the top of the hill. We lived about halfway up it.
That was a hill, too.
It was a hill in the winter, and she never missed a day of work. I mean, she never missed a day of work. And she'd catch buses to go over to, she worked over by, I'm trying to think what that's called over there. It's over by Knowlton's Corner and over in there.
North Side,
yeah. I was trying to think what they call it. North Side, she worked over in there, and she had to catch buses and transfer a couple times to get over there. And she did that. She'd go out in real early in the morning to catch them buses to get to work. Never missed a day of work, hardly ever. And I've seen her, and she told me, she said, a lot of times I'd sit, and she said, and I mean, she paid for my dad's funeral and all that stuff, and she wasn't working when he died. And she said, I'd sit, and I'd lay the bills on the table, and she'd say, I'd say, Lord, I don't know what to do with all these bills. I don't know how to do it. And she said, I'd sit there, and I'd just pray. And she said, it would be like I was supposed to do this, or supposed to, and she said, and you know what? She had excellent credit her whole life, and she never had anybody ever come, and we never got overdue bill things from people or anything like that. God just always took care of her, you know, and provided for her. And you know, so many times we get to thinking, boy, I got to do this or I got to do that. What we really got to do is trust in the Lord, seek him, follow what he tells us to do, and do that and that only, what he tells us to do, you know. And man, I'm telling you, if we do that, you're gonna astound the people around you. And I tell you, she had brothers and sisters, you know, quite a few brothers and sisters. And I can remember my kids one time or another, every one of them lived with us, and she took care of them when they come up to get started up here. And they all were pretty successful eventually. And, you know, but it was kind of one of those situations where she was always strong, and she didn't take no help from nobody or anything like that. She'd always just do her own thing. She'd never tell anybody if she had any needs or anything. Now, I'll tell you what, sometimes we actually cause ourselves to not see the miraculous things of God by telling everybody too much. Sometimes we need to tell it to the Lord, and He knows about it already. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of times we'll go to someone rather than taking it to the Lord, because a lot of times He'll give it to you in a way that's so beyond what you thought. And I like the story that Randy Moore told one time about when he came through here years and years ago. He said that he had this one brother that used to donate to his ministry a lot, and he said whenever I'd get kind of tight on money, I'd pray and say, "Lord, have brother so and so send me some money." And we'll quit in just a minute. And he said, you know, that God spoke to him one day. He was in his prayer closet, and he said that. And said the Lord told him. He said, "I'm going to teach you something that I don't want you to never forget." And he said, "I started out of the lane, lived back this old lane. I drove out toward the road," and he said, "I was going to go down to the post office box and see if brother so-and-so sent me some money." He said, because he was always the one that would send it, you know. And he said, as I got out to the end of the lane, he said, the Lord told me to stop and watch. And he said, this man come down the road. Said, first it was nothing. He said, then this man come down the road pulling a wagon. And he said, and I watched him. And he said, I said, well, Lord, I don't see nothing. He said, just watch. He said, the wagon went on by. He said, I don't see nothing, Lord, just watch. He said, the Lord told him. A few ears of corn fell off, drove on down the road. He said, Lord, I still don't see nothing. He's sitting there. He said, a car comes by, hits some ears of corn, scatters it all over the highway. He said, now just watch. And he said, a few minutes later, all the birds flew in and sat down and started eating the corn. And he said, then the Lord spoke to him and said, you see how I love the birds? And he said, I went to the post office box, and he said, there was money there, but it wasn't from brother so-and-so. But, you know, so many times when you hear those stories, those are terrific stories. But you know what? That is true. God is our source.
Yes.
And if we'll do what He tells us to do, we'll be just fine. Praise
Oscar,
the Lord.
Oscar, you were talking about Clarice. I talked to her Friday.
Yeah.
She's going to put us on her schedule, hopefully in April.
Okay, great.
Praise the Lord. Praise God. Yes.
Okay. When we get that date, let us know.
Yep.
We'll try to advertise.